wonder I didn't, I felt like I was having to push there for a bit during the prayer, but you all heard me, right? All right, amen. We can overcome technology when it's not there. Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you here today, and to just know that, you know, we made it through another week. You know, we didn't have a lot of snowstorms and all that this week, but, you know, I understand it's coming again. But, yeah, I know. We won't say that. But, you know, during this past week, or during last week's message, I asked you to consider a question. Remember what that question was? Anybody? Remember? How good are you at waiting? Remember that one? You know, as I was putting some thought to that this week, I remembered back to when I was a child, and when we would make the trip from Toronto to my grandparents' cottage at Wasaga Beach that at the beginning of each summer. And I remember inevitably, as we were traveling up to the cottage, you know, it was probably only about an hour and a half drive from where we lived to the cottage, but inevitably, about an hour into the drive, one of us kids would say those words. You know the words I'm talking about? Parents, you know the words I'm talking about, right? Are we there yet? Right, exactly. And, you know, I remember my mom and dad, well, they would, either my mom or my dad, depending on who was designated that trip, would say, no, not yet, just a little bit more time. Just be patient. Then, inevitably, about 10 minutes later, one of us would ask, is it time yet? Are we there yet? I'm sure you remember those days, don't you? Either when you were a kid or as a parent, having to navigate that, having to learn how to be patient and how to wait for things that we really want to happen. You know, especially getting to the end of the journey or the trip after it's been a long time. You know, as Jesus met with his disciples during the time between his resurrection and ascension, he instructed them time and again to wait for the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit so that they could be clothed with power from on high. He taught them over and over again. I'm sure he repeated himself many, many times. So naturally, the disciples took up the posture of waiting on God the Father to deliver on Jesus' promise, right? Well, we'll soon see. You know, this is where we left off at the completion of our study of Acts 1:1-5 last week. So today, as we dive into Acts chapter 1, verses 6-11, what we're going to see is we're going to see the disciples meeting with Jesus for what would become their last post-resurrection encounter with him. And wouldn't you know it, just like you and me when we were kids, they couldn't help but ask the question, are we there yet? Now that's not quite what they actually asked Jesus. What they actually asked Jesus was this: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do it? Is it time for you to act to bring about the restoration of all that God has promised? Is it now? Are we there yet? And, you know, what they were really asking Jesus is, well, Jesus, before you go, are you going to wipe out the enemy, the Romans, so that your kingdom will be established here and now? And, Lord, can you give us a little hint as to what you're up to when it's all going to take place, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, from their post-resurrection meetings with Jesus, they knew that their time with him was getting shorter. They knew that Jesus would be leaving them soon, and before he went, they were anxious about how things would go for them into the future. Jesus had promised and proclaimed the truth about the kingdom of God. And when it was coming, he was with them during his time of ministry and before his death. He had taught them that the kingdom was not just a flesh and blood reality, an earthly kingdom. He had taught them it was a spiritual kingdom whose foundation took root in the hearts of men and women as they yielded their allegiance to Jesus. And that it would continue to grow until his return. He had taught them all these things. He had repeated himself many, many times. He taught them all these things about the kingdom. We learn about that from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. That's what Luke tells us. Jesus taught his disciples. But now, in this last encounter with him, like little kids on a car ride, they wanted to know how long it would be until everything would be completely restored. And they wanted to also know where they fit into God's plan. Those are the two things they really wanted to, burning questions. This is what I really want to know. We really want to know this. Is it time? Where do we fit? You know, this, when I read the stories, you know, always look to find the common humanity in these stories with the disciples and with us. Because it's so human of the disciples in this instance. I can so relate to where they're coming from because their questions, are we there yet? Where do we fit? Are our questions, aren't they? You know, I can see this, you know, very clearly in the way that, you know, we respond to world-shaping events as human beings, and as the church. You know, in 1948, when the partitioning of Palestine created the nation of Israel, what did the church begin to think right back then? Some of you may have been around then, but many of you weren't. but what started to happen with the Christians worldwide was, whoa, this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is what was prophesied. And the people of Israel come, the end times are here. Are we there yet? You know, in 2003, when the Gulf War started, do you remember what the buzz was in all the Christian community around the world? Oh, this is the war that's going to lead to the War of Armageddon. Are we there yet? Even today, if you were to surf the internet regarding the coronavirus, you'll find all kinds of speculation on how this is one of the plagues of the apocalypse. Are we there yet? You know, all of these questions, even today, if, you know, We see all these questions. We have all these questions in our mind. Lord, what are we there yet? And where do we fit in all this? Now, I love the way Jesus responded to his disciples, his impatient disciples. Like mom and dad in the car, I can see Jesus turning around to his disciples, looking at them with love in his eyes and saying to them, be patient. Keep watching. Keep waiting. The Father's kingdom will come in its appointed time. Everything will happen in its appointed time. Now, I'm being very, very generous in what Jesus said to his disciples. You know, we could interpret it, what Jesus said, as, you know, we're going to get there when we get there, guys. We're going to get there. But you know, what Jesus actually told his disciples was really actually a little bit more in their face. You know, if you read what he says in Acts chapter 1 right there, he says, this is what he told them. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know, when I read that, I just go, wow. That was quite a blunt statement to make by Jesus. You know, it was really direct. You know, there's definitely a lesson for us to learn from this first part of Jesus' response to his disciples. But did we really catch it? Do we catch it? What the lesson is? He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons. Think about that. You know, in our impatience or our insatiable human need to be in control of the outcomes of our lives, really that's what it comes down to, right? We want to know things, and we want to know them now. We want to have everything figured out. It's part of who we are as human beings. We want to make sure that we know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. But Jesus says to his disciples here, you know, don't worry about that. There are some things, he says, many things that we're not meant to know or will ever be able to figure out about God's plans for the culmination of human history. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are a mystery at times. Putting it a little bit more bluntly, there are things that are classified for the Father's eyes only, and they're on a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know these things right now. That's really what Jesus is saying to his disciples and reminding us today as well. And isn't that comforting a little bit to know that, you know, we don't need to know everything. We don't know when this pandemic is going to be done. We don't need to know. We don't need to know it. We just have to be faithful through it as God's people. And we know that that day's coming. It'll be done. Jesus reminds us, as his disciples, that the Father has a set time for everything and every season and activity under heaven is brought about at his command. He's in control. Every season and activity will come to its completion according to the Father's authority and command, according to his purpose and his will. That is really comforting. That's the blessed assurance that we have, knowing that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. That's not just a theological principle. That's a reality we take to the bank. The Father, we're told from Ecclesiastes, makes everything beautiful, all things beautiful, in his time. In his time, not ours. Not ours. This is why Jesus taught us to pray accordingly. In that beautiful prayer that we prayed together this morning and that we sung about this morning. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. this is a reminder to us. You know, just Jesus in our face, in the disciples' face, response to that first part of their question, are we there yet? You know, this response, with this response, Jesus reminds us and his disciples that we can trust the Father, taking him at his word to fulfill on the bigger picture of what's going on in the world and how he will bring about his kingdom come realities to their fullness in his way and in his time. You know, governments may think they're in control of their country's future, their economies, their health, their social structures, their people. Governments may think they have hold of the levers of control. But ultimately it's God who is in control. The Lord is the one who raises up and brings down governments, raises up and brings down leaders of governments according to his purposes and according to his will, his time. And this is comforting for us to know, especially in the troubled times we're living in, where we are experiencing extreme changes in our social and political structures, and there's so much uncertainty in the world as a result of this COVID-19 pandemic. So comforting to know that God is in control. You know, in the first part of his answer to his disciples, Jesus encourages them to put their trust in him and know that the Father has everything under control. Question is, do you believe that today? Do you believe that? And if you do believe it, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Oh, you can do better than that. Let's hear an amen, because we believe that. Amen. You know, this was just the first part of Jesus' answer. You know, as we look at those words, you know, we sometimes just go right by them, but those words are just full of assurance for us. And this brings us to the second part of Jesus' answer to his disciples' questions. For what they really wanted to know was, what's next for us, Lord? In light of that, you know, are we there yet? But really what they're saying is, what's next for us? If you leave, if you go and to prepare a place for us all, and you're going to come back again, what's next for us? What is here for us? And again, you know, we may not be at a high enough clearance to know the Father's classified information about times and dates to come in the future. But what we do know is this. We have a part to play in the advancement of God's kingdom come realities right here and right now. We do have a place. And this is the departing message that Jesus gave to his disciples when he answered the second part of the question, the answer to their questions, the second part. He said, it's not for you to know times and dates and places and all that kind of stuff, but you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the promise that he said. You do have a place in what is unfolding all around you right now. So understand that I am going to give you power to be my witnesses. I will empower you. As I said this last week, this promise that Jesus made to his disciples was not just limited to his original disciples. This was a universal promise to all those who would come to know Jesus by putting their faith in him for their salvation and trusting that when they received Jesus into their hearts, that he would pour out the fullness of his Holy Spirit into their lives. You know, the Spirit who brings us salvation, who leads us on the journey of our sanctification, is the one that Jesus was talking about, who would empower us in our witness for him with the dynamos, the charisma from on high, the power from on high. And with these words, Jesus promises that we will receive, get this, a power upgrade. You know, you're feeling kind of low, or feeling kind of low on energy, you know, kind of feeling kind of like your batteries are running down in life. Come to know Jesus, and he'll give you a whole new power upgrade. Overhaul the power system of your life. It's a whole new package of new life that comes with our new life in Jesus Christ. A power upgrade that enables us to function with a whole new level of effectiveness in our life and witness for Jesus. And although Luke only captures Jesus' declaration to his disciples here in verse 8, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, how many of you started reading the book of Acts this week? Oh, good. Oh, you are so coachable. So good. Isn't it great as you read through the book of Acts just to see how God began to that power upgrade for all of his people? Things that God did through them. It's amazing. You know, but through the rest of the book of Acts, he records how his empowerment from on high began to manifest itself in the life and witness of Jesus' disciples, not only at Pentecost, but for all those who would believe as a result of their witness thereafter. You know, according to Luke, starting on the day of Pentecost, this baptism of the Holy Spirit took the form of the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of prophetic speaking, visions, dreams, gifts of laying on of hands for healing, and much, much, much more. In Peter's Holy Spirit-empowered message on the day of Pentecost, he declared that the words of the prophet Joel were being fulfilled in the hearing of everybody who was there. Those words that Joel spoke, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. As Peter concludes this powerful message, the people listening were cut to the heart. They asked him and the rest of the apostles, what should we do in response? And their answer to all this crowd of people, over 3,000 people we're told, their answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Who does that include? That statement. Who does that include?
Us.
We are the everyone who is far off, who will call upon the name of the Lord. And that promise is for us today. And this statement by Peter, recorded by Luke, is a confirmation of what Jesus declared when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus was not just talking about his disciples standing before him that day. His declaration was an expression of what is available for every disciple who follows Jesus. That includes you and me today. And it's in complete agreement with the Apostle Paul when he teaches about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12, 1 to 11. Listen to what Paul has to say about the gift of the Spirit. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." And then he says this, he concludes this. He says, all these things, all of these different spiritual gifts, and that's not an exhaustive list, because the Spirit of God works in you and works in me in very different ways, giving us all gifts and abilities, different, but Spirit-empowered. He says, all these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You know, the power upgrade that we get as a disciple of Jesus Christ is absolutely fine-tuned by the Spirit of God to fit who you are. That's an important thing for us to understand, because sometimes, you know, when we read these passages, we think, oh man, I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. Oh, I wish I had that one. Or, I must not be Spirit empowered. The Holy Spirit knows who you are, that God created you, knitted you together in your mother's womb, gifted you in a very specific way, and will also empower you in a truly unique way in your life. You know, according to Luke, Jesus, Peter, and Paul are all in agreement. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good of building up the body of Christ and empowering individuals and the church as a body to be effective witnesses for Jesus. See, this is what's there for us if we just look, as we just receive, waiting upon the Lord. You know, as we wrap up our time of study this morning, there's one final thing for us to notice from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. After making this empowering declaration regarding his disciples, what happened next? Jesus was taken up into heaven before their very eyes. You know what? I can just picture the scene. You know, it was one of those drop the mic, leave the building kind of moments. You know, Jesus had declared, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. I'm out of here." You know, and picture this right now. Now get this. The disciples, Luke says the disciples were left intently looking into the sky. In other words, they were left with their eyes bugged out and their mouth wide open. And they were unable to take their eyes off the clouds that hit Jesus from their view. And, you know, I love what happens next. I just love it. It's beautiful. And it's a simple lesson for us in where our focus as a church needs to be. Are we looking inward or are we looking outward? Are we looking inward or looking outward? Luke says, suddenly two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." He's promised. He promised you already, guys. "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's gone now. So why are you standing there with your head in your morass? Now hold on. You got to understand what I just said there, okay? A morass. Some of you might have just kind of gone, "What did he just say?" You got to understand what a morass is. Do you know what a morass is? The morass is the place where we often go in our heads, where all the ideas and all the voices reside in that sea of opinions that are always constantly talking at us, that place where we often get stuck in the woulda, shoulda, couldas of life. You know what I'm talking about? You may have a different word for it. I call it the morass. It's that bog in our brain. Well, I don't know if it's even in our brain. It's somewhere out there, because whenever we go into the morass, have you ever noticed someone goes, they kind of look upwards and to the side, and they're kind of lost there. You ever been there in the morass? Yeah, the disciples were in the morass right there. They were trying to figure it all out. They were still trying to figure it out. Are we there? Yeah, well, what does this mean now that he's like, I got to figure it out. I'm off in my morass, lost in my inner thoughts. You know, the angels, when they confronted the disciples, they confronted them with the question, "Why are you still trying to figure everything out? Jesus has been taken up into heaven and he's coming back again. So why are you just standing there with that geeky look on your face? You know, that deer in headlights kind of look. People, it's time. It's time. We're there now. It's time for you to make the choice to take Jesus at his word and to stop getting stuck in your morass. It's time to take up the posture of actively seeking, waiting on the Holy Spirit's empowerment in our lives, in your life, in my life, on the ministry of this church. It's time. It's time. It's God's people in this time of new beginnings. Let's not give up waiting for the promised gift of God's empowering Spirit. You know, the late Desmond Tutu, in his conversation with Richard Rohr, the author of Falling Upward, reminds us that we are only light bulbs, and our job is just to remain screwed in. Henry Nouwen, one of my mentors that I love reading, reminds us that in our highly technological and competitive world, it's hard to avoid completely the forces that fill up our inner and outer space and disconnect us from our innermost selves, our fellow human beings, and our God. This is why it's so important to stay connected, screwed in to our source of power. It's so important, for it brings life to our inner and our outer world. And this is why Jesus' last words to his disciples before he left were in the form of a powerful reminder of what he had promised them time and time again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit begins to flow into you and moves you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In your community, in Greater Peterborough, in Ontario, Canada, and in the whole world. That's God, that's the promise that Jesus made to his disciples just before he left. You know, keeping ourselves screwed in, connected to the power source, ready, waiting for the current to move in and through us, causing the intensity of our luminosity to shine with a brilliance that cannot be hidden. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. And we'll give Jesus the last word here today when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before everyone, that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father who is in heaven." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the way that you have spoken to us through the stories that Luke relates to us about your ascension into heaven and what that beautiful promise that you left us with as your people, that we will receive power, that your Holy Spirit power is present for each one of us as we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in you. And Lord, now it's up to us to wait, to be patient, to allow the Spirit to work, to allow the Spirit to just fill us and move us into the ministries that you have already prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, just give us the ears to hear, the hearts to understand, the eyes to see all that you have set before us. And Lord, let us not be overcome by the circumstances of our lives, but let us rise above with that hope and that confidence that we have, knowing that the Father is in control of everything and will make all things beautiful in his time. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.